to have this conference because I get to invite three other pastors and their wives to come and spend time with Brenda and myself. And it's just always a blast to hang out with these guys who mean so much to me. You might not know this, but pastors have a different set of issues that we have to deal with as we set out to pastor the church of God. And, you know, when you need to talk to another guy about those issues and the problems that arise, and when you need to talk to someone else about theological questions and questions like, should I tell this joke from the pulpit, you know, and... You know, I look to other intelligent, godly men who pastor churches of their own for that information. I surround myself with other pastors, and I look to them for counsel. I look to them for guidance. I look to them for accountability. And so it was nice to have three other guys up here that means so much to me to be able to spend the day with and hang out with and these sorts of things. And then, you know, with that, I'm always thinking, you know, man, I'd like to give you guys an opportunity to finally hear a good Bible study. So at least that's what you guys tell me. We really do for a good Bible study, you know. And so I'd like to, you know, ask, you know, one of these pastors, I'd like to reach out to these intelligent, incredible pastors that I know to fill in for me. And none of them were available, you know. So I've asked Steve Westfall to come and present a Bible study for me anyway. So actually, Steve is one of my favorite pastors, and I'm going to try to recover this real quick, you know, but honestly, I mean, I you know, him and I go way back. We first met at, I'm going to take about 10 more minutes of this time. Okay. So,
I'll cut some stuff out.
And finally, in conclusion, I'd like to say that, it was, I forget what year it was, but, I was the college pastor and the media guy
at
2000. I was the media guy, and Ron at Calvary Houston wanted to bring me in to teach their media team how to create videos and do these sorts of things, and I guess my reputation precedes me. So when I got down to Houston, I met Steve, and Steve looked at me and he said to me, "I thought you'd be bigger," you know, and my response was, "Well, I'll work on that." So and I have ever since. So. With that, and since then, Steve went out to plant in Midland. I came to South Austin, and we've continued to just build this friendship and encourage one another along the way. So it really is one of my best friends. Sorry, Chris, I know that hurts your feelings. But so with that, let's welcome Steve up to teach the Word of God. Thanks, Steve.
Thank you. That story is mostly true. That was one of my proudest moments the first time I saw Bungie to say, "I thought you'd be bigger." He did tell me, "I'll work on that," but he was actually a lot bigger back in those days. So he has lied. He's gotten much skinnier since then. When I first started giving him hugs, once we got on the hugging basis, I could not reach around him, and I can now. So he's really worked on that. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for this morning and this opportunity to get into your word once again. Thank you for just the body of believers. Lord, it's the body of Christ that's made up of every born-again believer. And so we thank you for that we can go to different fellowships and be a part and have that community together. And I pray that as we get into your word today that you would speak to us by your Spirit. Lord, that you would minister to our hearts, that you would help us to be encouraged in your word, exhorted, comforted, and that you would fill us afresh with your Spirit, Lord, and that you would have that individual application to each one of our lives. Let's pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you would, go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 27. And it's interesting, I usually ask kind of Bungie what he would like me to teach on or what study, and I didn't ask him this time. I just decided I was going to do this study. And what's funny is that he tells me that what he shared on Vision Night really is kind of tying into this. So that's just how the Lord works. And so as we look at this section of scripture today, I've entitled this message, Body Image. And as we warm up to this subject, it's easy to acknowledge that we do live in a culture that is obsessed with body image. There's all kinds of monthly publications, a few of them being such as Shape and Men's Health or Self Magazine that show these glossy, photoshopped images of ideal bodies that are unattainable for us mere mortals. You know, what hope do we have of looking like Chris Hemsworth or Scarlett Johansson or Bungie Garrett? I mean, it's beyond our ability to do. Well, in addition to these magazines, we're constantly bombarded with commercials for workout equipment. And if you're on social media, you know that your phone listens to you. And so if you mention something about a New Year's resolution, all of a sudden there's all kinds of apps and advertisements for those sort of things. Especially this time of year, as our New Year's resolutions are already coming to an end, but we had good intentions. We turn on the television, there's the latest product guaranteed to give us a trim midsection, or the newest Peloton device, which can be ours for just a couple $1,000s plus monthly fees. There are countless videos on YouTube that offer workout advice and instruction for the person who would like to get in better shape. And don't get me wrong, I think we can all use some more exercise. Paul does say that bodily exercise profits a little, but he says godliness is profitable for all things. And so it's important for us to consider, as we look at these things, that most of these magazines and products and YouTube videos in reality are fueling an unrealistic expectation of what our body should look like. And these unrealistic expectations regarding physical appearance, well, they're promoted by people who want to make money off of you. They're promoted by media moguls and exercise entrepreneurs. And what happens if we buy into what they're selling, if we buy into their lies, then it often causes discouragement and perhaps even depression with the state of our bodies. Well, just as this is true of the human body, it's also true of the body of Christ, the church. We often have a skewed view of what a body of believers should look like because we formed a false idea, a false view of what the church should be from our own experiences, our own preferences, from misleading media, and maybe even for the opinions of our friends. Well, thankfully, though, we can gain a fresh perspective on this subject by going to the one place that tells us authoritatively what the body of Christ, the church, should look like. And that place, of course, is the Bible. And so with this in mind, would you follow along as I read the passage that we'll be studying this morning? Again, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, looking at verses 14 through 27, as Paul writes to the troubled church in Corinth. He says, "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and on our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, and there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. For if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." I've divided this passage into three sections. We'll see, first of all, body discontentment in verses 14 through 16, body differentiation in verses 17 through 20, and then body dependence in verses 21 through 27. So let's move into our first section. Again, it's body discontentment. We find this in verses 14 through 16. As we think about this subject, the sad fact is discontentment is an amazingly common affliction among fallen human beings. And if you think about it for just a moment, that's really the root of all advertising. All advertising is hoping that you'll be discontent with what you have now and you'll purchase this thing that they're selling. And I think it's safe to say when it comes to body discontentment, all of us deal with it to varying degrees. But what is truly amazing is that if you do a little research, you'll find out that so many models, so many actors, so many athletes are also plagued with body discontentment. It seems that no matter how close to the ideal they are, they never quite seem to make it. They never quite get to that place where they're happy with their body. Well, likewise, there always seems to be a level of body discontentment in local church fellowships and local bodies of believers. Now, with that said, there may be some validity to the complaints regarding a local church fellowship, a local fellowship of faith, because no congregation of redeemed sinners is going to be perfect. Often when I talk to people about marriage, I say when you take one sinner and put another sinner together in close proximity, you're going to have problems. And when you have children, you're just adding more sinners to the mix. And so that's what happens in a family. That's what makes a family difficult. Well, that's what makes a church family difficult, because we're all sinners. We're all sinners, and as you put us all together, there are going to be some problems. With this in mind, though, the Christian body image question should not be, is this local body of believers perfect? Because no body of believers will be. No body of believers will be perfect. So if you come to a church expecting it to be perfect, you're going to be sorely disappointed. And then, for argument's sake, if you do finally find one day you visit a church and it is perfect, please don't join it. You'll mess it up. It was perfect without you. And so if you join it, you're just going to mess it up. So no local body of believers is going to be perfect. So let's set that question aside. The question that we should ask as we enter into a local church fellowship is this: is this the local body of believers that God has called me to be a part of? That's a question we should ask. Whenever we come to a local fellowship, not does it meet every need that I want, or is it set up just the way I want, or is it perfect? No. Is this where God has called me? Is this the local body of believers that God has called me to be a part of? I'll just share with you, and you know, I think it's been 17 years of ministry of being out at Calvary Midland, and I have wanted to resign most of the Sunday afternoons. that's just how it is, and that's how ministry is. But what's happened is all the different times and temptations to quit, I know that God has never released me from that fellowship. I know that that's where God has me. And so usually as Monday morning rolls around, I'm back in my right mind, and we get going again. And so the fact of the matter is, we should ask ourselves, is this the body of believers God has called me to be a part of? Well, let's see how Paul addresses this issue, this body issue, when it comes to the local church fellowship, this body discontentment that can come in. He says in verse 14, "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." So to track with Paul, what he's doing here is he's comparing the body of believers, the local church fellowship, and the body of Christ as a whole to the physical body. He's using a metaphor here, an analogy. And so this word member here in verse 14, it's speaking of a limb or a part of the body. So again, to make sense of what Paul is saying here, we must understand the context of this passage. In this section of scripture, Paul is explaining to the Corinthians the fact that each individual believer is different, and that each individual believer has received a unique gifting from the Holy Spirit. Well, unfortunately, the Corinthians, if you're familiar, they had a bad case of body discontentment. They were not really interested in this Holy Spirit-directed diversity. Instead, they wanted all believers to fit a certain mold and possess a certain set of gifts. However, Paul is reminding the Corinthians in this passage that just as no physical body is made up of only one type of member, so no spiritual body is made up of only one type of member. The reality is simply this: many different members are needed if a body is to operate properly. Verse 15, Paul writes, "If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" Now, in our current day and age, we would say, well, this foot is not identifying as that. He's identifying as something else. And so our current culture would say, well, you can just identify as whatever you want to identify, and that makes it so. False. It's not what the scripture says. That's not the truth of the matter. And so what he's saying here is he wants to examine this foot that has body discontentment. So metaphorically speaking, let's say a certain member of the local church fellowship is a foot. They do all the things that feet do. You know, they help the body to stand. They walk. They run. They hop. They jump. All of those things. And as a foot, they're quite useful. They're incredibly needed. But they're unhappy being a foot because all of the time the rest of the body is pressing down on them. They're holding up the rest of the body. And then what's worse, they usually get covered up by socks and shoes or socks and boots. They go unnoticed or unappreciated. Or if you've been listening to Bungie's teachings for long, you realize that he often speaks badly of feet. Talks about how ugly they are. And so they get upset about that. And in their body discontentment, these feet, this foot, all it can think about being is a hand. If only I were a hand. Hands are out in the open, uncovered, holding, gesturing, shaking other hands, then using hand sanitizer on those hands, patting on the back. If only the foot were a hand, he'd finally be happy. And so the foot refuses to do his job. The foot just goes to sleep, says, I'm done. I'm not going to hold up the body any longer. But the moment that happens, the moment that foot gives into discontentment, the entire body is diminished. The entire body cannot function as it was created to function because the discontentment of that foot no longer allows that body to do what it was called to do. So this is an important point for us as we consider this and consider our own place in the body of Christ and maybe that discontentment that we have with where we've been placed is this truth that discontentment always brings diminishment. Discontentment always brings diminishment. Why? Because as soon as I surrender to discontentment, I lose a drive to do what I'm called to do. As long as I am a foot who wishes to be a hand, I no longer want to be a foot. I no longer function as a foot, and the entire body is diminished. As I was thinking about that, I was remembering when I was younger, and it was a different time when I was growing up in the 80s. You know, we often think about the 80s and certain things and certain music and certain clothing and all of that stuff. But what I think about growing up is the fact that I didn't have digital devices. No phone, didn't have video games, didn't have any of those things. So I did this really weird thing as I played outside. And that was something that I did. And so if it was daylight, my mom wanted me out of the house. And so I would go out and had all this baseball equipment. I had the bases and some gloves, bats, balls, all those things. And I would go to this field in my neighborhood and we'd all get together and we'd play baseball. But there was a problem. Every one of us wanted to be the pitcher. We all wanted to be the pitcher. And so we would fight over that, or we'd have different games or different, you know, ways of determining who was the pitcher. And so we kind of rotate through innings, who got to pitch when. But whoever wasn't pitching wasn't really doing their job. And so if I wasn't pitching and I was kind of out in right field, if I had to run too far for the ball, I'd be like, no, I'm not going for it. I was no longer doing my job, and the whole team suffered because I was discontent. And that's what can happen in the body. We see this as we move on to verse 16. It says, and if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? So Paul now moves from the foot to the ear as his second metaphorical example. And the ear here is discontent because it's tired of simply hearing all the time. Some sounds are too loud. Some sounds are too quiet. Some conversations are too annoying. And some sermons are just too long. Unfortunately, as the ear grows older, hair starts growing in it for some reason that it can't determine what is all that about. So the ear begins to think, if only I were an eye, I'd be happy because eyes can see and eyes can blink and eyes can wink and eyes can close. Eyes can scroll and squint and zoom in and zoom out, and eyes can kind of give that side glance. And so the ear decides to leave the body. I'm done. So now there's no more hearing for this body. And once again, we see that this departure results in the body being permanently diminished because of discontentment. This discontentment leading to departure creates a diminishment. And so before we move into our next section, I want to mention three truths regarding this Christian body discontentment. Number one, this will happen. These are guarantees that body discontentment diminishes relationship. That's our first thing. Body discontentment diminishes relationship, and it diminishes relationship vertically, and it diminishes relationship horizontally. It diminishes relationship vertically between you and the Lord. Because see, if the Lord has set you up to be a foot, and you say, I refuse to be a foot, I'm not going to be a foot, I want to be a hand. Well, the problem is that's going to have a damaging relationship between you and God. Because when you and I are discontent with where we've been placed in the body, what we're saying is, God, you don't know what you're doing. You really haven't got this thing figured out. You've chosen this for me, but you're wrong about this. But I often tell people, and I often tell myself, that if you and God have a disagreement, you're wrong. He can't be wrong. He's always right. So when we're not walking in truth, when we say, I don't want to be who you've called me to be, it damages, it diminishes relationship. But it also diminishes relationship with fellow believers because we're not walking in truth. We're a foot, they're a hand. We want to be what they are. So now we're in competition instead of cooperation. Now this relationship is damaged between fellow believers because we're not playing the part in the body that we've been called to play. Second thing is that body discontentment diminishes peace. It diminishes peace in our lives. Why? Because we're never satisfied with who we are. We're never content. We're always got to be that next thing. And so there's just not peace. There's not a settled assurance of who we are. Body discontentment diminishes peace. And then thirdly, body discontentment, it diminishes opportunity. You know, it's sad to say, as I've been pastoring a church, you know, for 17 years, there have been some people who have come to this church or to our fellowship for almost that entire time and have never got involved serving anywhere. And it really grieves me to see that. And so that's what happens with body discontentment. And we refuse to kind of accept where we are, what member we are. It diminishes opportunity because what we say is, well, I can't start serving till I become that other thing. I'm a foot, but I don't want to be a foot. And so I'm not going to start serving till I become a hand. Well, you never become a hand because that's not who God called you to be. So all these opportunities, this day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, pass away from you and you never get involved serving. You've missed that opportunity. Well, I wish I could just stand here and tell you that I've gotten this whole thing figured out and I'm always perfectly content. I find myself continually discontent because I'm a fallen human being who struggles with these issues. But it's interesting that whenever I am just discontent about these things, the Holy Spirit brings me back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. 1 Timothy 6, 6. Paul wrote to his protege, his son in the faith, Timothy, these simple words, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." You see, when we have body discontentment, we have in our minds this idea that if only I were something other, then I would be content. Then I would have gain. But Paul says, if we behave godly as the members that we are, then we're going to be content, and that is great gain. So great gain before the Lord is simply walking out what you've been called to walk out in the way that he has called you to it. So this is the cure to body discontentment. If you have body discontentment, if you're frustrated with who you are as whatever member God has called you to be within the body of Christ, seek to just be content. Surrender. Surrender to him. Just seek to do his will. And you'll find that in a godly way, if you live in that contented way, that is great gain. Now let's move from body discontentment to our second section, and that's body differentiation in verses 17 through 20. And I'll begin by defining this word differentiation. Differentiation is the act or process of distinguishing one thing from another. So it's kind of have these different categories, if you will. And so this body differentiation that we're going to focus on in this section, it's a process carried out by the triune God, as revealed in 1 Corinthians 12. And so if you would look back a few verses there in 1 Corinthians 12, I want to look at verses 4 through 12, and I just want to just kind of run through them pretty quickly. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. I want you to please notice there in verses 4 through 6, we see that the triune God is involved in this process of body differentiation, right? We see have the Holy Spirit involved, verse 4. We have the Lord Jesus involved, verse 5. And we have God the Father involved in verse 6. So the triune God is involved in this process, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as a body is one, has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now, I want you to look just for a second in verses 8 through 10. Notice all the another's. To another, 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 another. That's differentiation. That there's these different gifts given to different people. And the Corinthians were struggling with this because the Corinthians thought, well, these certain gifts, everybody should have those, and those are the top. And it's really no different today, right? Aren't there some circles where you have to have the gift of tongues? If you don't have the gift of tongues, you're nobody. You have to have this thing. And so that's what they're dealing with here. But I also want you to notice in verse 11, who is it that differentiates the body? What's interesting, this gifting, we see the Holy Spirit come to the forefront. Verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Kind of as a bonus, this is a reminder, verse 11, of the personhood of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is not a force, not a power, not something for these TV preachers to use to kind of make sure that they get their private jets and their $5,000 watches. No, the Holy Spirit is co-equal with God the Father and God the Son. Fully God, and he is the one who decides which gifts that we have and empowers us to use those gifts so that we all come together as this one body. Now, continuing on and down in verse 17 of our chapter, Paul makes his case for the validity of body differentiation. And I love it because to me, this kind of is humorous. He says, verse 17, if the whole body were an eye. I can see it now. You're up late in the hotel room. You're switching through and you find a black and white show, an old movie on the Sci-Fi Channel. It's a low budget movie called The Eye of Terror. It's a 6-foot rolling eye that preys on terrified victims. At first, it seems scary, but stay with me for just a moment. All you need to do is pick up a stick and poke that huge eye, and it is completely incapacitated. Well, likewise, if everyone in the body of Christ were a metaphorical eye, then we would be just as useless. I mean, what good is an eye all by itself? If you're familiar with The Lord of the Rings, you know it didn't work out that well for Sauron. I mean, just being an eye didn't get it done. So continuing on in verse 17, Paul points out that if the body of Christ were one big eye, he says, where would be the hearing? It's not enough for us to see. We need to hear as well if we're to function efficiently as a body. Just as God gave our human bodies 5 senses to help us interpret data received from the world around us, so he has gifted believers in a variety of ways to make Christian ministry possible. I'm always so humbled as I'm, you know, kind of doing the job in our fellowship. And it's funny, it's pretty safe to say that I'm the primary mouth of my local fellowship there in Midland. But as I look and see and kind of all the body ministry that happens and the people ministering to one another and the different giftings that they have, I'm humbled by it because I realize that while what I do may have some prominence in the sense it's noticed more than what other people do, that it's a very small part of the ministry, and that without all the other people doing their ministry, my ministry would be of no effect. And so it's important for us to realize that it's all important. Continuing on in verse 17, we read, if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? You see, sight and hearing and the sense of smell, they're all important to everyday life. But isn't it strange how we don't truly appreciate our individual senses until they aren't working correctly? We don't really appreciate our sight until we get a little older and we can't quite read that fine print any longer. It's interesting, the age that I am now, as I get the pill bottle out and I try to read how much I'm supposed to take, I don't know why they had to use 0.5 font. I don't understand it. And I don't know if you're like me, but I kind of end up doing like the trombone thing, trying to find the right space where I can actually see it. Likewise, we don't appreciate our hearing and our smelling until we have a cold and our head is all stuffed up. We can't hear clearly because everything's clogged and our food has no taste. So it is with the body of Christ. We often take other members of the body for granted and we discount their worth, but it shouldn't be this way. We are way off base when we diminish the role of any member of the body of Christ. This is made clear in this next verse, verse 18. He says, but now God has set the members. I love that. That word set there, it means to place or appoint or ordain. It can be used of setting a table, and it really has this idea of a formal place setting. So if you've ever been to a wedding that was really fancy and they had the formal place settings, kind of they had the little card with your name on it, you kind of knew where you ranked in that wedding by how close you were to the bathrooms. You know, if you're close to the bathrooms, you're not the most important at that wedding. The further away from the bathrooms, you know you're somebody. And so you think about that with us and the Lord, that he has set the members. He has placed that card in a certain place because that's where he wants us. And so here we clearly see the sovereignty of God in choosing which type of member we should be, not because of any, you know, natural ability or how wonderful we are, because everything that we have is a gift from him. So he has chosen that. And it's interesting to note that when members of the body work together, good things happen. And the body as a whole is praised. And we had the Super Bowl just this past weekend, and you know, Patrick Mahomes, who's from Texas, you know, got the Super Bowl MVP, and he's really one member of that body. He's one member of that 53-man team. And it's interesting, though he was praised and honored and got that extra trophy, what I saw as I watched the celebrations after the Super Bowl, people weren't angry about him winning that MVP. They were on his team. They realized that because he did his job, the whole team shared in the victory. And that's how it is in the body of Christ. That whenever the believers work together, every member does its part, even though one member perhaps gets more prominence than another at a single time, the fact is that when we all work together and we do our part, we all share in that victory. It's one victory for all. So for more on this truth, would you turn to the right just a little bit to Ephesians chapter 4. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Here we have some more body differentiation. As Paul talks about the different roles, the different places where people are placed in the body of Christ. And this is a really helpful few verses here. Again, Ephesians 4, verse 11, Paul writes, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." And so different roles, different placements in the body. Notice verse 12 here, we have the purpose of the church, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So when you come to church, then it's to be equipped for the work of the ministry. And then as you go out, as I go out, then we're able to do what God has called us to do. Verse 13, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." So as we're equipped by the word of God and we're growing together and serving together, then we're no longer deceived by those winds of doctrine, those false teachings that we used to be deceived by. We're getting stronger. And then here it is, verse 16, we see how the whole body works together. It says, "From the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." And so as each member of a local church fellowship does their part, as they contribute what they have been given, as they work in the gifting and the empowering of the Holy Spirit, well, then the whole church grows up together. The whole church is strong and is able to do what God has called them to do. With that said, would you turn back now to 1 Corinthians 12 as we continue on in verse 18. Notice God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. This phrase, each one, it means each, every, everyone. And what's interesting is this phrase has already been used twice before here in 1 Corinthians 12. It was used back in verse 7, notice, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." It was used in verse 11, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." And so this is important for us to realize. As we think about this, that as we, each and every believer has been gifted by the Holy Spirit, and each and every believer has had their gift set chosen by the Holy Spirit, and so each and every believer has been placed as a specific member of the body of Christ in the place that God the Father has chosen them to be. And that's really important. Because as I witness to people, as I share with people who don't believe, there's often this idea of, well, I'm going to lose who I am if I become a believer. You know, and it's almost like Christianity is treated like how communism is. You know, communism is a false system that says you just need to lose your identity as you become a part of the whole, and the state is all. That's all that matters. Well, that's not how it is for believers. That though we become a part of this one body, we remain individual members. That we remain these individual members that God cares deeply about and has a purpose and a plan for our lives. And so it's actually, please hear me, that as you join in with the body, as you participate in what God's doing in your life, that you become who you were meant to be. The more that you and I submit our will to the Father, the more we just surrender and say, whatever you want me to be, that's who I'll be. well, then he makes us who we were meant to be. That's when we experience who we were created to be. As long as we seek to do it on our own, as long as we seek to be kind of whatever we want to be, and we want to be the master of our fate, we want to be the captain of our soul, we want to, you know, be an island unto ourselves, we diminish because we don't tap into what he has created us to be. Now, with all this said, it brings up an interesting question. If God the Father has chosen for each one of us to be specific, individualized members of the body of Christ, is it possible for us to be something different than what he has chosen? In other words, if God the Father has placed us in the body as a foot, is it possible for us to try to be a hand? And the answer is yes. It is absolutely possible, because that's exactly what Paul is speaking against here. This is exactly what was happening with the Corinthians. You see, the carnal Christians in Corinth were refusing to be members of the body that God the Father had called them to be, and the body as a whole was suffering for it. So we can work against that. So we can work against what God has called us to, but it always leads to diminishment. So the lesson for us is simple. It's important that we find out what type of members we are and then willingly serve the body in that area. It's very important. You know, if you've never played a sport before, I remember playing soccer for the first time in college, and I'd never played soccer before, and I went out there and I was doing things rather poorly. I wasn't touching it with my hands. I knew that much, at least. But I got in trouble with the other students that were trying to coach me up because I didn't know where to stand. I didn't know what to do. I needed someone who understood the game to kind of look at my skill set and find a place for me on the field. And so it is for believers. If you're in that place where you don't really know, are you a hand? Are you a foot? Are you an eye? Are you an ear? Go and find the council of mature believers to say, hey, help me out. And then to get serving. I know for me, when I was serving at Calvary Houston and the people who saw the calling to teach upon my life, it brought me encouragement and helped me to work on that gift. And then through the dark times of ministry and kind of the doubting times, I remembered that those people saw that calling in my life, that they confirmed for me that what member of the body I was, and it's helped me to continue on. So seek the counsel of mature believers if you're not sure what member you are. Now let's continue on to 1 Corinthians 12 to verse 19. Paul writes, "And if they were all one member, where would the body be? So an eye or an ear or an arm or a leg does not a body make. If every believer had the exact same gifting and ministry, then there would be no body. The ministry just couldn't get done. If the body were just one big eye, it could see what is wrong, but there would be no mouth to give instruction, no feet to minister to the person where they are, no arms to embrace, no ears to listen." See, all the members of the body are needed to have a well-balanced, fully functioning body. Verse 20, "But now indeed there are many members, yet one body." So Paul is coming back to this fact, reminding the Corinthians that although there are these needed differences among members, there is still only one body of Christ. And that one body of Christ is made up of all born-again believers. And that's exciting. Exciting. So there's these local body of believers, but in reality, every local body believer is a part of that one body, the body of Christ, made up of all born again believers of all time. So it's exciting to think that you and I are members of the body that's, you know, C.H. Spurgeon, C.S. Lewis, and D.L. Moody, and all of these. But we're also members of one another, are these contemporary Christians. And so the spiritual diversity of born again believers, it's been woven by God into a beautiful unity in the body of Christ. And so this is true for the body of Christ as a whole, but also remember, it's true for the local church fellowship, that this diversity of membership is important. Now, as we move from body differentiation, let's move now to our final section, and that's body dependence in verses 21 through 27. And the Apostle Paul continues in verse 21, and he says, "And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you." You see, the eye can see things, but the eye is helpless to act on what it sees, so it needs a hand. Now, if you can pick up things with your eye, man, that's weird. I do not want to see that happen. Well, likewise, the hand is most efficient when it receives data that the eye takes in. This morning, Brandy and I were staying in a hotel room and trying to let her sleep in, and I decided I would try to find things in this foreign hotel room without turning on any lights. And you can imagine that I made some noise, to which Brandy said, "We just turned the light on." I was trying to use the hand without the eye, and it didn't work out very well. And so we need all these members. Verse 21, continuing on, says, "Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you." Think about that, just the head. The head is able to process information, but he's unable to move without the feet. And so Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's presenting these examples to remind us of the dependence that we have on one another within the body of Christ. We can't do this on our own. We're never to regard ourselves as independent. You know, I often try to counsel people about this as they raise kids. You know, there's this idea that I need to raise my kid to be independent. That's not what you're raising your kids to be. You're raising your kids to transfer their dependence upon you when they're younger to direct dependence upon the Lord. We're always dependent. And if we think that we're independent, we're fools. We're dependent upon air and dependent upon water, and we're dependent upon our heart beating. We're dependent upon so many things. And this is important for us because this is countercultural. We live in a culture that thinks that you know, freedom of choice is the ultimate ideal. That I can choose to identify as whatever I want, be whatever I want. It's just not true. But that thinking has crept into the church. And so there's this idea within the church that we're just all private contractors. That we can kind of come and go as we please and kind of do our own thing. And we don't report to anybody. But you know what? No believer is a private contractor. Every believer is a co-laborer. Every believer is a co-laborer. And we all work for the same CEO, the same boss. The triune God is our boss. And we are not independent, but we are interdependent, that we depend on one another. And so all the different co-labors are needed. All the different giftings are needed for us to accomplish what God has called us to. And the fact is that we're behaving unbiblically when we exalt some gifts and denigrate others. When we say, okay, this person does that thing, well, they're gifted and they have this and they're important. But this person, well, they just do that thing. They just open doors. They just do that. That's not as important. False. The most important ministry you can have is a ministry God has called you to. That's what you're going to be held accountable. That's what I will be held accountable for. When I stand before Christ at his bema seat, when I stand before Christ there at the judgment seat of the Lord, then what's going to happen is he's going to hold me accountable for what he called me to, for my gifting, for what he said for me. And so when you stand before him, you're not going to be held accountable for me. You're going to be held accountable for you. I often tell people, as you know, think about the parable of the talents, the 10 talents, the 5 talents, the 1 talent, and I often say to them, hey, the Lord might have only given me 1 talent, but I'm not going to bury it. I'm just going to use that. And so whether you view your talent as big or small, whether you view your place in the body of Christ as big or small, doesn't really matter. What matters is that you do what God's called you to do and the power that he gives you. This leads us to verse 22. He says, no, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. As you kind of dig into this and what Paul is speaking about, it seems that here Paul is speaking of the internal organs. In other words, we don't often think about internal organs. We don't, you know, they think about the liver. It seems comparatively weak to the arm. You know, I've never seen a liver do a bicep curl. You know, it doesn't have a bicep. But you think about that, the body cannot survive without the liver. So this idea that because I can't see it, because it's not important to me, doesn't matter. It's not important. It's false. It's vital to survival. And he kind of continues on with this theme in verses 23 and 24. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. Now listen to how these verses are translated in the New Living Translation. I think it's interesting. It says, and the parts that we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together in such an extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. Now, let's be honest, as we kind of think about how God's put together the body, if we kind of really, it's kind of weird. Just all the things and how it all works together. And you kind of just think, well, why did he do it this way? And why that thing? And I just don't have those answers. It's beyond our understanding, but it's really similar to how he puts together the body of Christ. Why is this part here and that part there? And why is this member there? I just don't know. But he knows. Although one commentator says about these verses, quote, God has constructed bodies, both human and spiritual, so the different members can care for one another. He does not ignore any member, but makes provision for each one. We do not always see this in the human body, but it is true. Likewise, God's honoring the less prominent members in the church may not be apparent now, but it will be at the judgment seat of Christ, end quote. So I believe the overarching idea is the fact that every member of the body is important. Please understand that. And that every member of the body should be valued, and that every member of the body should be treated with dignity. Verse 25, there should be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same care for one another. Now, I like the sound of that word schism. It's just a cool sounding word, but it's not a cool idea, because the word schism means a split, a tear, a division. And this illustration here in this context, it seems to kind of speak of an open wound in the body. And so the point that Paul is making is that the body should desire to remain whole. Every part of the body should cooperate to keep the body together and in working order. Every member is to be looking out for every other member so the body can thrive. You know, sadly, it's been said that Christians are the only army that shoot their wounded. It happens oftentimes with Christians as we see someone wounded. We see that there's this thing and we're just like, I'm just going to cut my losses. I'm just going to kind of let this person go. You know, it just they can find somewhere else to go. But really for us, if we're to thrive as a body, we need to look out for every other member. And at that point, every member, once we're all looking out for one another, then we're truly loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. Verse 26, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. So to fully grasp what Paul is communicating, kind of using the visual of a human body, imagine that you are just walking down the street and someone stabs you in your side. You don't see who it was, they run off, but as you're stabbed in your side, hopefully your head doesn't look down at your side and say, what did you do this time? I can't believe that. No, instead, your whole body is going to work together to try to fix the problem. It's not just your side is suffering at this point, but your whole body suffers. Your eyes look at the wound. Your hands grab some cloth to help slow the bleeding. Your mouth calls for help. Your feet run to wherever you can get medical attention. You're going to work together. And so likewise, this is how the body of Christ should react when we see a member in need. You see, a member in need, then we should all rally to help that person to do what we can to that suffering member of the body. Continuing on in verse 26, it says, or if one member is honored, then all the members rejoice with it. So just as we all suffer when one member suffers, so we should all rejoice when one member is honored. You see, a win for any Christian is a win for all Christians. Paul summed up this thought in Romans 12:15 when he said, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Now, it's interesting and kind of related to our fallenness. There's a tendency for us that we find it very easy to weep with those who weep. When someone is suffering, then Christians are often good about, you know, coming alongside and ministering to them. So it's good. We do that. Sometimes we have a hard time rejoicing with those who rejoice. Sometimes if things are not going well for us, but things are going well for someone else, then we smile through gritted teeth that they are being blessed in this way. So it's good for us, of course, to weep with those who weep, but also to rejoice with those who rejoice, to realize that you are a member of a same body. And so if God is blessing one of the members of the body, we should rejoice as well. Let's move to our last verse, verse 27. It says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Again, this is a beautiful statement that we are united as this one body, yet we don't lose our individuality, that we're still individual members, that we don't lose our identity in the midst of our unity. And I would argue once again that we only become that unique individual that we are meant to be in the context of our cooperative interaction with the body as a whole. And we're going to stop here for this morning and kind of wind down our time. But before we move into worship, I want to challenge you with three parting exhortations. It's pretty funny in my fellowship, you know, it's kind of formulaic. I always have my kind of three parting exhortation application questions at the end. And people know it's coming, but I do it for a very specific reason. You know, I don't want a person to sit under my Bible teaching, what God has called me to share, and simply become better at Bible trivia. I don't want them to leave and just say, well, I knew a little bit more than I did before, but where are we going to eat now? I want it to be that a person takes James's exhortation to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Now, when Jesus said, hey, he who hears what I have to say and does not do them, it's like a person who builds his house upon the sand. But a person who hears my word and does them will be like a man who builds his house upon the rock. And the storms came and the floods and it beat against the house, but the house stood. So it's vital for us that you sit under teaching, and I know Bungie does this, that exhorts you to do something with it, to take it with you. So I want to give you three final exhortations. Exhortation number one, I want to exhort you to make the choice to let go of body discontentment, to choose to stop complaining about the type of member that you are, to surrender to the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm this member. That's what you've called me to. That's what you gifted me to. And I'm going to just simply be that member. Exhortation number two, I exhort you to appreciate body differentiation, to choose to rejoice in the fact that you are an individual member of the body of Christ and that you are valuable to the body, and to appreciate that people are different from you. When I was a young believer and I felt this calling to teach the word, I used to look down on anyone who didn't have a heart to teach the word. And I thought that if you didn't want to teach the word from the pulpit, there was something wrong with you. That you were, and until I realized through counsel of mature believers that that was my gifting, that was my calling, that's the member that God had called me to, but not everybody was called to that. And then I began to appreciate those who were different, those who God had called to different places in the body. So appreciate that body differentiation. Rejoice in who God has made you, and then rejoice in who God has made others. And thirdly, I want to exhort you to recognize body dependence. Please realize that we need each other. The Lord is the great humbler. And so if we think we've got it all together, we think we can do it on our own, He has limitless ways of showing us that that's just not true. We need each other. We need each member if we're to fulfill the ministry that the Lord God has called us to. Let's pray.